Thank you, Alicia, for the wonderful message and song. A lot of great truth there. Yeah, I hope you got to listen to the words there, and she did a wonderful job with it. What a blessing to know that Jesus satisfies your soul. I hope you know that personally today. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. We'll look at chapter 4, first 10 verses or so of Hebrews chapter number 4. You heard the silly joke or the email. You probably read that before about the husband and wife that were fussing about who was supposed to get up and make the coffee in the morning, right? And the wife got all spiritual and her husband says, the Bible says that you're supposed to make the coffee. And he says, where in the Bible does it say that? And she said, the Bible says Hebrews. So I know that's pretty bad. Hebrews, let's go there, chapter 4. That's not even the joke I was planning on telling you this morning. How about that? Hebrews chapter 4, let's read the first 10 verses. Actually, I was going to talk about the satisfaction we have in Christ this morning. We're going to talk about rest in Christ, and that's what the passage is going to deal with. Hebrews chapter 4, I told you last week about a Sunday school kid that was singing the Sunday school song wrong, but it was okay. He was singing, instead of trust and obey, he was singing trust and okay, for there's no other way. And we made the application that if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be okay. Amen? And that's what she was singing about a minute ago. Well, I guess it was the next week or whatever, in that same Sunday school class, before this class got started, the teacher was listening to the little boys and girls talk and discuss things. And they were talking about who was left-handed, who was right-handed. That's important stuff, is it not? Who's left-handed, who's right-handed? It's important when you're playing Major League Baseball. If you're a left-handed batter, they'll bring in a left-handed pitcher to face you. Anyway, that's pretty spiritual stuff. I want to spend my time on that. But they were talking about who was left-handed, who was right-handed. And finally, one left-handed kid said, you know, being left-handed is very important because God's left-handed. And the rest of the kids said, well, no, how do you know that God's left-handed? And by this time, the Sunday school teacher kind of perked her interest also. And he says, I know that God's left-handed because the Bible says that Jesus is sitting on his right hand. Makes sense, does it not? Well, we're actually going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't necessarily think he's seated on God's right hand. Hebrews chapter 4, let's look at a few verses together. Verse number 1, the Bible says, let us therefore fear, and we'll go back and talk about that. Anytime you see the word therefore, a good study habit when you're reading scripture is to go back and see why it's there for, okay? And what's previously been stated is being referred to when you see the word therefore. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, the thems in the previous chapter. We'll look at that in a minute. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, and he quotes the Old Testament, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And he quotes the Old Testament again, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, talking about creation. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. I'm going to go back and explain this. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Jesus there is actually the name Joshua. Joshua in the Old Testament, as it's translated into the Old Testament, comes out as Joshua. When you have that same name translated into the New Testament, it comes out Jesus. And there's a great picture there. Joshua is the one that God used to bring the deliverance of bringing the children of Israel into the promised land. And you know, today, our Joshua, our leader that brings deliverance and salvation, you know who he is? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that brings us to what's promised of us in Christ Jesus that we know in the New Testament. Let me keep reading. Verse number 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, I won't get time to explain everything this morning, but I believe God will give us time to look at several of these verses and understand what the scripture teaches, so important, about rest in Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time in your word. May this time be profitable today, Lord. May we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and realize, even from this passage, that only Jesus satisfies our soul, Father. So I pray that we'd all have the knowledge of the satisfaction of salvation in Jesus Christ this morning. And for those that have it, Lord, for those that have believed what the Bible says, I pray that they rejoice in that salvation this morning. May we all strive to draw closer to you. May we all, Father, give our time over to you, yield ourselves to understand your word and to be strengthened in faith. Father, we pray for anybody that might be amongst us this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray and beseech you, Lord, that today would be their day of salvation. Once again, we thank you for this opportunity. May you bless it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The rest in Christ is so important. I'm glad that you're here today. A lot of folks stay home and they rest on Sundays from whatever it was they were doing on Saturday. Some people stay up late on Saturday. Some people go out and do different things, whatever appeals to them. And then they, they don't think it's important enough to come and gather together in the church house. I guess you could say, as time has went on, you have less and less people that would deem it important to come and be in God's house on Sunday morning. I'm glad you're here this morning. I know sometimes when you have pretty weather like this, people think you're supposed to spend it outdoors, whether it's on the lake or at the seashore or different places, but I'm glad you're here this morning because we understand that when we have rest in Jesus Christ, that we need to grow and understand that rest. And the way to do that is to come together and hear the Word of God preached. So I commend you for being here this morning. The book of Hebrews is a fascinating book. It really is. And I was making a joke about the name earlier about the coffee and all that, but we do know that this is a letter written to a group of people. You know what that group of people's name was? Hebrews, okay? Does that ring a bell? We know who they are, right? That's a certain race. Ethnicity of people. And so it's a general epistle. This is an epistle that you have to be careful about today because of the way people are too much religious and not enough faith in God's word, and their religion kind of trumps God's word. This is a book where a lot of people break their theological necks. It really is. Okay? And you don't want to break your theological neck. That's not healthy, just like your physical neck. You don't want it broken. You don't want your theological neck broken either. So you have to rightly divide the word of truth. I'm not going to talk a lot about that on a Sunday morning, but you got to understand who God is speaking to in context. And this is a wonderful, wonderful book, this general epistle. The theme of it is written to this general group. There's certain specified peoples that are written to, like, say, the church at Ephesus or the church at Galatia or Thessalonica and so forth. But this is a specified group of people that dwelt in different places. In fact, they were scattered to a lot of different places that you'll read in Scripture. And this is written to that group of people. Now, it's a special, special book. It has as a theme the superiority of Christ's new covenant. You can read about that in the Bible. There is such a thing as the Old Covenant that the Old Testament testified of. There's such a thing as a New Covenant that the New Testament testifies of. And this book is one of the greatest books that testifies of the superiority of the covenant in Christ Jesus, the New Covenant, as compared maybe to the Old Covenant and the Old Testament law, the religion of the Jews in time past. And this book is speaking to that. The key word of the book is better. I talked about that a few weeks ago, I think it was, when I preached out of a different passage. And there's so much that you can see that's better here. Jesus Christ is better than the angels. His salvation is better than the deliverance given in the Old Testament times. His offering was better. His Christ work was a better offering than the offering that the high priest made in Old Testament times. Jesus Christ is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he's a better high priest than the high priest of the Levitical family, the Levitical tribe of Old Testament times. And there's so much more that we could talk about that. The key verse of Hebrews, I'm going fast. I'll slow down a minute. It's chapter 7, verse number 12, where it says, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Since the priesthood has been changed, and there's no more Levitical priesthood, the sons of Aaron anymore, that's in view going forward, but it's the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. Because there was a change in priesthood, there's a change in the law going forward also. And I can't say a whole lot about that, except for God's law will, of course, still function again in the ages to come, but there will be some changes. It'll be based upon the new covenant. It'll be based on the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest and his better offering and his better salvation. And it's not based on the old covenant of Old Testament times anymore. It's all replaced in Christ. It's better because of the better Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man goes about to save himself. Man goes about to work and build his relationship with God. Do you understand? That is not adequate and that is not satisfactory. You can't satisfy your soul that way. The only way to have that satisfaction is the new covenant in Christ Jesus. Resting in that new covenant that God has given us in Christ Jesus. But that's not my subject for today. That's his introduction. I want to look in this passage and see the three rests that God gives in this passage. And I want to take a moment to look at each one of them and make application to me and you today according to God's word. Now, the first rest I want to look at is mentioned in verse number 4 of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 4. And this rest is God's creation rest. I like to talk about this because, you know, we live in a world today that believes less and less in the Creator God. Isn't that terrible? I mean, all you have to do is be a little bit aware of history, the history of our nation or the history of mankind in general, and understand that those people lived understanding that we had a maker, we had a creator. But as time goes on, less and less people are willing to admit that fact that we have a creator, that we have a maker. The Most High God. Yet God refers to his creation rest here in the passage through the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 4:4. Look at it. "For he spake in a certain place." Now I'll give you that in just a second. "Of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." Now that's Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I'll read it for you real quick instead of taking the time to go almost to the other end of our Bible. But the Bible says in Genesis 2, 2 and 3, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Now, there's no doubt in the writer's mind. There's no doubt in the scripture's mind who is the one that made everything. Amen? I mean, without him was not anything made that was made. Do you understand that? That's what the Bible says, and God doesn't go about in the first few verses or first few chapters of the Bible to prove himself. He just goes about to tell you what happened before me and you were around. Now, men can get together, and they can discuss things, and they can run their tests, and they can have their hypothesis, and they can write it down, they can type it, they can broadcast it to the world, but yet we weren't here when it all happened, but God was, amen? So I'll go with his account over any Johnny-come-lately's account today. Any science falsely so-called that might surface today, we'll just let God be true and every man a liar, amen? When it comes to the fact of God's creation, and speaking of his creation here, even in this passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, the mention is specific, talking about the seventh day. Now, we know there's 6 days, or let's just say 7 days of creation, but the seventh day had a special place. The seventh day is the day that God rested from all his works, from his creative works. Now, we understand from the Bible that God's rest is not one of weakness. I had to rest last night. Did you rest last night? I saw some of you that were in the song service, y'all were resting then. I saw that. I know you're on medication and all that kind of stuff, so, you know. Don't explain yourself when we shake hands at the door, okay? It's just life, okay? Sometimes we go to sleep, all right? So, but you know what I had to do? I had to rest last night. If I wouldn't have rested last night, this would be a more scrambled sermon than it is already, okay? It would even be harder to understand than it already is. I have to have rest. I'm dependent upon that. I'm just a man, and I have to several things I have to have, but I have to have rest. I do. But you know that when God got done creating everything that's made, and things that are even beyond our grasp to know and understand, that when he got done doing that, he didn't have to say, oh boy, I wore myself out. I better take a break. I better rest. I better take a day off. I better call in sick. No, he didn't have to do that because of his weariness. No, when God rested, it wasn't one of weariness to regain strength. He rested to teach us something. He rested to help us understand something. Remember, God is not a man. I say this all the time, and I'm right every time I say it. God is not the man upstairs. God is God. God is not a man. Yeah, I'm just a man, and you're just a man, but don't try and apply our humanism to God, because he is the Almighty. He is the Most High God. And you have to wrap your mind around that, and the best way to do that is to wrap your mind around this book right here. That's going to help you get the right view of God. But the seventh day is the day that God rests from his creation. It's a change in activity. It's a change in his dealings with his creation. That's what he's trying to help us understand. It's a type. The 7 days from this type, we can gather that man has 6 days to run his course, but the seventh day has been set aside by God, that period, so to speak, has been set aside by God to worship the Lord. It's a time to rest in him, and one of the ways to rest in him is to worship him. By the way, if you find yourself really, really tired out and really drained from the everyday grind of life, you know what a good idea for you is? To take time and worship God. You'll all of a sudden find, oh, well, that takes work to worship God. No, no, no. If you worship God like the Bible speaks of, it'll actually bring rest to your soul. It'll actually help you. It'll give you a recovery. It'll refresh you. It'll inspire you. No, this is something special that's being spoke of. The sixth day, if we want to talk about the typology in Scripture, the sixth day kind of gives you the idea of a day of much activity. It's a day of much activity. Most of the account of creation and the early chapters of Genesis actually deal with the events of what happened on the sixth day. I mean, man was created on the sixth day. You realize that, right? You know, the number of man is the number six. That's his number. He was created on the sixth day, and he was given his responsibilities. Well, the Hebrew people of Old Testament times understood this. They understood under the law in Old Testament times that they had responsibilities placed upon them. There was a yoke, so to speak, that they were joined to. And there was a responsibility and an onus placed upon them. And under that Old Testament law, this writer speaks here in Hebrews of their rest in Christ. He's telling them, yes, the sixth day and the picture of it in the Old Testament, right now you have the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who accomplished all the law and fulfilled all the law with his completed work, his finished work. Now you Hebrew people need to rest in Jesus Christ. Rest in him. This day is reserved as a day to worship God. A day to rest in his work. Boy, what a great day when the ages to come, when we experience the seventh day of the ages to come, and what our existence will basically be. And I'm including us in this Hebrew. I'm talking about things in heaven, things in earth, when we're all gathered as one in Christ Jesus. Won't it be great just to rest in God's creation? Won't it be great just to worship the Creator God? Won't it be great to have the knowledge and the ability to worship him in a proper way? We can praise him for all he's done. We can't even wrap our minds around everything that God has done right now in our human limitations, but one day God will remove all that, and we'll be able to worship God like we were there the whole time, like we saw at all eyewitness accounts. We'll get to shout for joy, and we'll get to sing, and we'll get to praise and worship the Almighty God. What a blessing that is. I see here, first of all, the first rest that God puts forth in this passage is his creation rest. But let me continue on, because this second rest actually answers a lot of the questions and a lot of the things that I read here a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 4. When we talk about God's Canaan rest. You remember where Canaan is? Remember what Canaan is in the Bible in the Old Testament times? Look at verse 6, please, Hebrews 4, 6. The Bible says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." God in Old Testament times had a people. Here's the example of the nation of Israel. This is a story that's probably got taught in Sunday school this morning, or might even be getting taught in children's church right now as we're in here in the big children's church. The example of the nation of Israel back when they were in the wilderness. Why were they in the wilderness? Because they exited out of the nation of Egypt. You have a book of Exodus, okay? And they exited out, leaving Egypt. And this is in view here. Look at chapter 3, verse number 8. They're in the wilderness. They've left Egypt. They have not yet entered into the promised land that God has promised to them and their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Hebrews 3:8, it refers to that time with the nation of Israel. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. What's the provocation? Well, it defines it. You keep reading. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when the nation of Israel was in the wilderness. It's called in Scripture, some people call it the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. You remember what happened, right? The nation of Israel sent out 12 spies. Why did they send out 12 spies? One from each tribe of Israel. Okay, 12 spies. And they came back with their reports, what they espied in the land, what they saw on their espionage, right? On their 007 trip. When they got back, they gave their report. The leaders are there. The ones that would be in leadership. Of course, Moses was there, and the others that would be in leadership from the different tribes. And then the people are gathered there in a big congregation, a big multitude of people. And what happened? 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? Right? That's what happened? So my Bible says, just like that, okay? I was trying to refer to the song that they sing in children's church and Sunday school. And I started to sing, but I didn't, okay? I got there and just said, no, let's not run the sermon or the service today. 12 spies came back. 10 had a negative report, had an evil report, the Bible calls it. And 2 said, of course we can do it. And wow, the land is great, and God's promised it to us. And if God's promised this to us, then we just need to go take it. Doesn't matter who lives there right now. Doesn't matter how fearsome they look. Doesn't matter how good their basketball team is. We can beat them. We can beat them. And winner keeps all. But the multitude, the nation of Israel, believed the 10 spies' report and not Joshua and Caleb, the 2 spies that came back with the good report. So what happened? What happened? They returned. The Israelites believed the evil report of the 10 spies. They didn't believe Joshua and Caleb. And look at chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Who was God grieved with for 40 years? After this time, for 40 years, the nation of Israel had to stay in the wilderness. Why, that whole generation that believed the 10 bad reports from the 10 spies, why, they lived and died. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? What was their sin? What happened to him, by the way? It's real pleasant. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, his Canaan rest? But to them that believe not. So look at it, verse 19. So we see, here's our example, that they could not enter into God's Canaan rest, the promised land, because of unbelief. The ones that would not believe God, who had, before they were ever born, told them he was going to give them a promised land. Told them that. He had it all planned out and had foretold that before that congregation that died over that 40-year time period, before they were ever born and lived and died, God had already promised that. Yet they wouldn't believe God. They wouldn't walk by faith. They wanted to walk by sight. And they said, oh man, those are some big dudes. Oh man, did you see their army? Did you see their guards? We are as but grasshoppers in their sight. They're bigger than us. They're better than us. There's no way we can do this. We got all the way over here, and now there's no way it can happen. And that's what they believed. They walked by sight and didn't believe God. I guess you could say that was humanism. I guess you could say that was man-centeredness. I guess you could say that was even their religion and superstition. Man, there's no way we can do that. There's no way this can be accomplished. And they would not believe God. Well, they're the ones that are the subject here of chapter 3, and it keeps spilling over into chapter 4. If you read chapter 6, we don't have time, it spills into that chapter also. That's the overlying theme as the writer takes the Hebrews through, trying to remind them, don't be like those Hebrews in the wilderness. Not like the day of provocation, when they provoked the Lord in his anger to not allow them to enter into his rest, his promised land. Well, that brings us kind of to the verse 1 of chapter 4. You see it? These Hebrews here that are being written to are in danger of trying to hold on to that old covenant, Old Testament religion, and not believe or not look to the new covenant in Christ Jesus, the fulfiller of the old covenant, the completer. Chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. How can you come short of a promise that's been left to you? Well, verse 19 says they came short because of unbelief. You know how you can come short of a promise of salvation, forgiveness, eternal life with the Lord? You know how you can come short of that promise today in June of 2013? You know how you can come short of it? The same way that group in the wilderness came short of the promised land. The same way that Hebrews that lived before us and maybe possibly live after us in a tribulation time can come short of claiming God's promise or his rest or his kingdom rest. You know how? By not believing God. I guess you could say the worst thing that mankind deals with today, right now, today, is that monster, or let's just call it that giant of unbelief. All those giants of arms, of war in the Canaan land, scared those Hebrews back to the wilderness. And we're not going there, we're not trying that, we're not doing that. It's better to stay out here in the desert than it is to try and conquer those. All those giants, they took all their faith away from them. Well, that's not the giants we deal with today. The giant we deal with today is the giant of unbelief. Not believing God. Not believing his word. Not believing his good news, his gospel. That brings me to the last rest that I can see in the passage this morning. Not just God's creation rest. I think that just goes with it. I think that's the foundation. But then you have God's Canaan rest. And that's a great example in Old Testament times. And we should take note of that. And understand that that was written aforetime for our admonition. But the third rest that I see here in the passage, which is what I'm concerned most about today, and every day, by the way, is God's Calvary rest. God's Calvary rest. This is the rest. This is good stuff right here. This is the rest that God invites all sinners to come into. Do you know that there's room at the cross for you? Did you know that? Isn't that a blessing to know that God invites you? There's no limitation there. There's no prerequisites that disqualify me or you. When it comes to God's Calvary rest, all are invited to enter into. What a blessing to know what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. The rest that God invites all sinners to enter into is his Calvary rest. Let me just finish the message this morning by saying, how do you enter into God's Calvary rest? How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, let's look at verse number 9 and verse number 10 of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4:9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And then verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. First thing I see here concerning entering the God's Calvary rest is to cease from your own works. Do you understand? We can all stand up and give our resumes this morning. We can all give our background. We can all give our life history. And do you understand that our works actually count against us, not for us? Oh, you can. And by the way, if we had a testifying time, we would all stand up and talk about the good things we've done. We wouldn't talk about the bad things we've done, I don't think. But you know, the good things that we've done have condemned our souls to eternal hell. Oh yeah, the best day I've ever had, the best work I've ever allowed myself to participate in is but filthy rags in God's sight. It is not acceptable. Oh, mankind, and we're so humanistic, we think, well, if we're humanitarians, and if we just do the right things and make the right decisions and help the right people, then God's going to look down and have compassion on us and say, you know, that's someone that is going to be with me forever and ever. He's earned heaven with me forever and ever and ever. People don't understand that if you compare man's best day and his best work to God's eternal work of Calvary, that man's work has fallen so far short that the comparison is, once again, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Or what we call great, what we call blessed or wonderful, when compared with what God has accomplished, it's putrid and corrupt. It's defiled and unacceptable. I could give examples of that, but I don't have time. But do you realize the first step set forth here in this passage of entering into God's Calvary rest is to cease from your own works, the works of the flesh? No flesh will ever glory in His presence. Never, that won't happen. Cease from your own works. You remember the story about the fellow, I've heard my dad tell it before, I've repeated it on the radio, about the fellow that was carrying a huge sack of potatoes. I mean, he was loaded down with a sack of potatoes and he was struggling along. His back was bent, his knees were getting buckled, and he was trying to trudge along, going wherever he wanted to go. And the fellow came by with the wagon and said, "Hey, I'll give you a lift. Why don't you ride with me? I'll help you carry your burden. Put it on me. I'll do it." And the fellow climbs up in the wagon, gets in the back of the wagon, and they start on down the road, and the driver turns around and looks, and that fella, who's now taking a ride in the back of the wagon, still got those potatoes hoisted across his shoulders, still bearing the load of the potatoes. And the driver said, "What are you doing? I told you I'd give you a ride. Let me carry the weight." And the fella says, "Well, if you're good enough to give me a ride, I'll at least tote the potatoes." You know, there's a lot of folks that they come to God and say, "Well, God, I'm still going to tote the potatoes." They're trying to boast in their own works. They're trying to pretend it's partly their credit that they've been forgiven and saved and delivered. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that kind of salvation. You got to give God your potatoes, amen? If the load's going to be carried, we have to look to the one that took our burden away, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The first step from entering into God's Calvary rest is to cease from your own works. God ceased from His creation work and rested. There's a picture there. There's a picture there. God did all the work. God created everything that was going to be created, and then He rested for us to go to school on and understand that. When it came to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, you know what He did? He accomplished everything that was required of Him, His cross work, His work of Calvary. Then He, not only His death, His burial, and His resurrection, but even His ascension. You know what He did when He got to heaven? He sat down at the right hand of God. Why did He sit there? Because His work was complete. And for all of us that will be accepted of God in heaven, we'll have to be resting in that same finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that, because that's what the Bible teaches. Number one, cease from your own works. And number two, can I just say this? Do not let unbelief keep you from resting in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, you'll read that word unbelief several times in these passages here. Unbelief. Unbelief. They didn't believe God. They didn't walk by faith. They didn't believe God. Today, let me say to you, do not let your unbelief keep you from resting in Christ Jesus, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His work that's been accepted for all eternity. It's His life, not your life. It's His death, which, by the way, took the place of our death. You ought to be thankful for that. It's His shed blood that atoned and covered for all of our sins and unrighteousnesses. It's His cross work, His resurrection on the third day that put that divine stamp of approval, and He was raised for our justification. And He came forth from the grave, and then 40 days later, He ascended up to heaven. He's still there at the right hand of God, where He ever liveth to make intercession for me and you. What a wonderful Savior. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Remember that story I've told you before about John Patton? He's that missionary that went to Vanuatu, the New Hebrides Islands, I think is how they said it back then. Remember how he learned language from, he gleaned it from where he could, and he learned it from amongst the people and gave his life to the mission work of reaching those native people. And he wanted to create a language to write down. And the reason he did that, not only to, of course, educate the people, but even more importantly, to get them the New Testament written down in their language, where they would have the Word of God so they could walk by faith and not by sight, not by their pagan traditions that had gripped those people for so many years. But as he went to do a translation process, and he gave his life, this is his life's work, and we're still talking about it today, by the way. As he went to do that translation process, he could not find a word in their native tongue that captured what the Bible word faith means. He couldn't come up with it. He learned as much as he could. He was amongst the people, but they did not have a word, really, that captured what Bible, what Scripture faith is, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then one day, him and a native that he had won to the Lord, they were hunting, doing some big game hunting, and they had killed a deer deep in the jungle. And as they began to labor to bring that deer out, they had it tied to a pole, tethered to a pole, and they began to walk that deer out of that jungle, trying to get back to the coast and where the water was at and where their dwelling place was at. And it was a long walk, and it was physically challenging to walk through the jungle like that. And as they finally broke through and got back out to the coastal area where the little wooden cabin was at, they laid that deer down on the porch, so to speak, and the native man collapsed on the porch beside it, and he sprawled out, exhausted from the trip, and he says, and he uttered in his own language, "Oh, how good it is to sit down and rest a while." And all of a sudden, the light bulb went off in John Patton's head. He says, that's the word, the phrase, the words he just strung together, that phrase that he just captured, that's the word I'll use to express faith in these people's Bible. Oh, how good it is to sit down and rest a while. You know what it is when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're resting in Him. You're resting in His eternal work, His Calvary work, His cross work, His finished work. Oh, it's not a work that you pick up and try to finish for Him. It's already been finished. It's not something that you're supposed to complete. It's already been completed. It's not something that you're supposed to purchase where He made a down payment and then you make payments on it. No, the price has been paid. Your soul's salvation, your forgiveness of sin.